know, as you're being seated, something has bothered me for a lot of years, and I think it bothers you too, but maybe you've never realized it before, and it's this, is that whenever I watch some programming this week on TV with talking heads, news shows, whatever, somebody's going to say something like this: we just need to be a people who are more grateful. We need to be a people who have an attitude of gratitude. I hear that too. We need to be a people who are just more thankful. Am I the only one that's ever heard that out of talking heads on television? I hear that all the time. But you know what the problem is? They don't connect the thoughts. You just can't be thankful or have gratitude and it stands alone. If you're going to be thankful or if you're going to have gratitude, it needs to be pointed to somebody. Who are you thankful to? Who do you have this gratitude to, or who do you have this gratitude for? And that's where we as believers, as followers of Christ, say this, that we are thankful. We do have gratitude. We do have a certain attitude in us. And it's directed toward who? It's directed toward Jesus Christ. I am thankful to Him for what He's given me in my life and what He's given to me in every bit of my life, good and bad. In fact, in a little bit, we'll have a little study time in the Scripture. And it will not be your basic grandmother's Thanksgiving sermon. I guarantee you, if you've already noticed the title, you can see where I'm going with that, okay? But right now, we'd like to take a moment, if we could, and just give a couple of minutes. You know, is there something, if you wanted to, raise your hand, I'll acknowledge you, stand and share with the group. I am really thankful for. We did an exercise last week where the folks in the service, by and large, filled out a thank you card to Jesus. That's what's on the wall there. Go check that out and see what other people wrote. It's fascinating stuff. But now, is there anyone in here who would like to maybe just stand, take 10 seconds to share and say, I am just thankful for? Okay, can I tell you two different extremes on the thankful scale as I see it in the Scripture? Listen to this. I see two extremes in the Scripture. This, by the way, is a freebie. This isn't the sermon. You're just getting this, okay? On one side, when I read Revelation chapter 11, I see the elders who are in the throne room of heaven. Listen to what they say. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. Just putting that back in your mind. I don't know what that even means. Throne room of heaven, what does that look like? And these elders just worshiping God, and they're just saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. That's over here. Come with me somewhere else. Jonah, in the belly of the whale, in Jonah chapter 2. Now, you got to imagine, sloshing around, probably doesn't smell real good, kind of dark. I'm not thinking about a turkey dinner. I'm thinking about holding my stomach down because this is a violent situation I'm in. Okay, you get the idea. And as I'm in the belly of that whale, Jonah says this inside the fish's belly. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Really? Is that what's on your mind? I'm thinking as a squid goes by my face, what in the world is that? We're called to be thankful people. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into some stuff for a few minutes this morning. Our Father, we do once again say thank you to you. In fact, we say thank you now. We'll say thank you later. And Father, in a few short, maybe seconds, we will say thank you to you face to face. We thank you for choosing us, for saving us, for designing a life that has been fitted to represent and serve you in many different situations. And Father, we thank you today, and we'll thank you 1 million years from now for Jesus Christ and all that's been accomplished for us. For it's in His name we do pray. Amen. Let's say it's Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. This week, Wednesday night, and there's a special Thanksgiving show on. Now, pardon my sarcastic tone, but it's sponsored by Hallmark. Okay? You ever watch a Hallmark show? A Hallmark special? Cue the music. People, oh, they're in love. Look at that. Oh, you get the idea. Okay, well, so here it is. Hallmark sponsored this show that I'm watching, and it goes like this. There's a scene where the perfect family sits down to their holiday dinner together in the perfectly appointed dining room. Ever been to a place like that? I have, okay. The place settings are perfect. The entire family is there from all around the world. Hey, they are well-dressed. They even have a perfectly mannered dog. It's a Hallmark show. Let me just run on this for a while, okay? All of their lives have worked out great. Jobs and relationships. They're just sitting across the table from each other, and things couldn't be any more peachy keen than ever, all right? I got to watch where I go with this, okay? All of them are happy. And they're healthy. And to cap it off, the most perfect-looking food is placed on the table. Are you getting a shiver yet? I'm getting goosebumps thinking about this. And they all look lovingly at each other, and they hold hands, and they say grace. Wow. All right, now, let's talk facts here, all right? I've seen these shows on TV, so have you, haven't you? Martha Stewart serves that perfect meal, okay? They look, they hold hands, they say grace. You ever seen this before? I want that. I want a piece of that, don't you? I would love this year for my family to come from the four corners of the United States of America and do all those things and have the perfect dog under the table. Not like the Christmas Vacation dog under the table, but I'm talking a real good dog. Shame on you if you've seen that movie, all right? I have always wanted this. But let me tell you something. There's another reality out there, and here it is. You hanging on to your seat? This might apply to most of us. Here it is. The mother in this situation might actually be an alcoholic. The dad can't seem to keep his marital faithfulness. The dollars are short again this holiday season, so you've already been told that it looks like it's going to be another slim Christmas. Can't tell you how many times I heard that as a kid. The children have been a constant source of anxiety and pain. Many in the family could not make it this year, and most of them didn't care to make it this year. And once again, you might find yourselves alone on the holiday. And you know what? Talk about relationships. None of my relationships have worked out. And to top it off, when I was making this meal, I burned the rolls. In light of all that. And I burned the rolls. You ever done that? I burnt the rolls, just so I'd throw this out, okay? And to think about it, I quite frankly don't feel very thankful at all. In fact, to be brutally honest with you, I would even say this to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Why in the world is God doing this to me? What did I do to make him so mad that he's picking on me? Ever feel that way? Everybody has to some degree or another. Listen, the scripture, the prophets, the Old Testament writers, the New Testament writers, the Psalms are continually calling for us as followers of Christ to have this thankful attitude toward God, no matter what situation we're in. And also it portrays this thankfulness as a vital and key element of our spiritual vitality. In fact, I would say this, that your first step of thankfulness is really your first step of worship. And when you are thankful and praiseful and filled with gratitude, you are actually worshiping God because you're thankful to Him and you've got gratitude to Him. So this morning, we're going to look at the scripture. You got your Bible? I'm in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. I could have waxed eloquent on how we should be thankful. Let's all hold hands and sing thankful stuff and then kumbaya, and then have some dead turkey. But I decided it'd be better to talk about the reality of stuff, and the fact is that many things in my life fall short, and they're disappointing, and they hurt, and it's tough to muster up this thankful thing I know I'm supposed to have, because when I leave here and I go back out there, life is a pain in the neck, and things by and large this whole year have not been fitting together the way I'd like them to. You can't dare say amen. But you know if you're in that situation with me what that's like. I'm going to read James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. James says this right off the bat in his epistle. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. This morning we're going to talk about just some cues that will help you be thankful in tough times. You're looking at the scripture? On your note sheet, the first point I want you to see is I want you to realize 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This is not the thing you thought you were walking into church here this morning for, but you might as well get it. And here it is. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, that's great. I came to church on Thanksgiving Sunday to hear a cutesy message about turkeys and how I can dress up and about family stuff and warm music in the background. And Mike's sharing with me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that everyone who wants to live a godly life, oh, that's me. I really want to do that. He will be persecuted. Really? Thanks for shooting the air out of my balloon, Mike. The scripture talks continually about the fact that in Christ Jesus, we will have tough times. In fact, this smacks right into what you saw this morning on your TV at 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock this morning, I had been up for 2 hours. I was tired of studying. I had run out of warm tea. And I started flipping channels on the TV. And do you know what? Them TV preachers are up early. They're on at 7 o'clock in the morning. And you know what they're telling you? They're telling you this, that if you are a follower of Christ, things will always be well with you and things will never go wrong. You ever heard this message before? That's the junk. That's the dribble that's being put out. That's the sewage. I don't go any further than that because I'll have to use a word that's inappropriate in a big crowd. That's the sewage that's being spewed out across the airwaves to people like me and you. The fact that things never go wrong if you belong to Christ. Yet the scripture teaches a whole other message. If you belong to Christ, things are going to get tough because, and if you've got your notes, Job 23:10 states this, that you will be refined as gold is refined. Don't you like that? You ever seen gold refined? You know how they do it? They take a lump of gold, a lump. Can you imagine this? They have a lump of gold, all right? And what they do is they start looking at it, and they're going to refine it to make it more pure. But you know what? You don't want to rough up the gold in any way and get it upset. So what you do is you put these nice little padded gloves on, and you kind of massage it a little bit. And where you see an impurity, here's what you do. You just pick it out nicely with those velvet gloves because you don't want the gold to be mad at you. Anybody buying this? Okay, good. I'm glad. You know what refinement means? Refinement means as hot a flame as can be. Refinement means rough treatment. Refinement means tough treatment. It is a tough, rather rough process to get the gold refined to a purer state. It's not a nice little, like I treat my bread dough. Patty, patty, nice, nice, patty, patty. It's not that way. It's put it in the heat and let it melt. And let it not just sweat, let it melt. And then we'll get the impurities out. Because as a follower of Christ, I need to realize this, two things. That it's normal in this life to have stresses and strains. Everybody's got that. But now, well, I went to church this morning, first time at Candlewood, and I got discouraged. And here's the discouraging part. Everybody in here has got to face number one, and that is the rough spots in life and all the things that take place to all of us for being people on this earth. We get that. But then get this. You get extra normal stuff. You get extra stuff because you belong to Jesus Christ, and the scripture promises you that there's this unseen battle going on in the spiritual world, and you're at the center of it, and you're going to get nailed left and right. Stand for the gospel, you're going to pay a price. Stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to pay a price. So you just don't have the normal stuff everybody else does. You have the abnormal stuff. Let's close in prayer. It's horrible. That's horrible. But it's true. You ought to know what's going on. And it's time for people in my position and posture to start talking that way so you understand that when stuff happens to you, that it's part of the normal course and there's excitement about it. And it's point number two. And the excitement is from James chapter 1, verse 2. And that is that I'm to have a reaction of joy. We have trials. We have testings. We have tough spots. And they've got a purpose. It's like training a top athlete. Have you been around anybody who's training like an absolute maniac for something? I'm talking marathon. I'm talking triathlon. I'm talking ultra-distance marathon person. I'm talking about the person who goes past that and does a quad marathon. I made that up. I was going to go further, but nobody reacted. You get the idea. You ever see those people? They're obsessed. And they beat their body. And they beat their body. And they come back from working out. And they say they feel good, but they're hurting all over the place. That's what we're talking about here. It's like training a top athlete who's enduring training for a greater purpose. And that is when the performance comes that they might do really well. Look in your Bible here at verse 2 of James chapter 1. It says, "In mind, trials of many kinds." I like that. because it's the varying in severity. Sometimes things are a little thing, and I can just flick them off, those trials. Some of them are big. Some of them are outside my body. Some are inside my body. Some are light. Some are heavy. Some are physical. Some are psychological. Some are emotional. Some are spiritual. It's just the fact that in every area of my life, there can and will be tough times. And James says to this, my reaction needs to be one of joy. It needs to be genuine joy. Why? Very simple. Because I realize the God of the universe is dictating and engineering my life and having things that come into my life. Either he's caused them or he's allowed them for his purpose. God has thought enough to design a personal program to develop me as a spiritual creature. The God of the universe, Ephesians 1, who chose you before the foundations of time, that God is consciously working to make me more like Jesus Christ. And you're not going to like this. Because in my perfect world, if I'm God, here's what I do. I let you win the lottery this week. Yeah, that'll encourage you. You won the $1 million lottery. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like that? I don't even play. But just imagine if I won, that'd be even more of an act of God. They came to my door and told me I won the $1 million. And to encourage you a little bit more, next week I win again. And you win too. And I go like this, thank you, God, you're teaching me so much about you. Keep it coming. And I win the week after that and the week after that. And God, from way back in time, has chosen that I would win all these lotteries. And I'm a billionaire. Woohoo! That's amazing. Not the way it is. The way it is this. God, who's very deliberately and consciously involved in my life, knows exactly what I need to have take place, exactly when it's to take place, its severity, all to produce Jesus Christ in me. And I guarantee you the process hurts because it's a refinement process in the hottest heat possible. And it's not comfortable. If the gold could talk, as I was turning up the thermometer 500, 1,000, 2,000 degrees, and I'm turning up that burner, that if that gold could speak, it would say what? Ow! At first, I'm melting. But that's another movie you shouldn't have seen, okay? But the reality is this. He'd say, this hurts, and this is hot, and this is not comfortable. Put me back in your velvet gloves where I was most comfortable. But I, the refiner, know better. You get the idea, don't you? Third point this morning. I need to realize that God has a purpose. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Because you know that the testing of your faith, produces something. Develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be, here it is again. I may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I realize that God has got a purpose. I have sat next to people in intensive care who were basically within a couple of hours to minutes of their passing, and they had a lucid moment, and they looked at me. I often thought to myself, I come home and say to my wife, I can't believe this, but I think the last person they saw on this earth was me, and they died. Don't call me if you're that sick, because that happens. But I've been with people minutes before they died, half hour before they died, before they lost consciousness, and in a lucid moment said this to me, I know that God's right with me. I'm excited about this. This is really neat, Mike. You don't understand it because you're not here. And I will tell you this. God is using this to refine me and to refine you. And I've just looked at them and went, gotta be kidding. Gotta be kidding. But it's oh so cool. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good. That especially includes all of our trials and hardships. And his purpose is to grow us and to mature us to be like Jesus Christ. Two-step process. One, to remove by chipping things away forcibly, but also building us with the things of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm better equipped. Therefore, I can persevere, which means able to stand and operate for God. When you think about it, God is the only being in the universe that can take the negative things that happen to me and turn them into something for his glory and produce fruit in my life. No other creature in the entire universe can say that. Now, listen to some scripture here. Hebrews 12:4 talks about the fact that God disciplines us for this purpose of maturity. John 15:2 talks about the fact that God purifies us. There's that word again, purify, refines us. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3 talks about us glorifying him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says that we're called to further the gospel, that God is involved in us to produce his fruit and accomplish his will in our lives. Hey, listen for a moment. Stop taking notes. Let's talk for a moment before we wrap this up. A lot of us in here have been a parent of a toddler. Am I the only one? Have you had any toddlers in your life or been around any toddlers? You know, toddlers really think in their lives that they know best, don't they? And if I got a room full of toddlers here, they'd complain about you, parents, telling them what to do. Because there's a group of toddlers sitting in here. And what age is toddlers, by the way? 11, 12? Okay, good. No, that was wrong. Okay, what age are toddlers? Let me do this with you. 64, 65, yeah, okay. Toddlers are age 2, 3, 1 to 3. Okay, somewhere in that little group, okay? Good, I got it, all right. Well, you know, toddlers are as a group, as we look at them, we could learn a lot from them because they think and they know that they know best. How do I know this? Because I've had toddlers. You know what they wanted to do? My toddlers thought it was best. This is great, by the way. I don't think I did this as a kid. If they pulled out the drawers in the kitchen and stepped on a drawer, pulled the next one out a little bit, and stepped on that one, making a ladder to get up where? On the counter. That's genius. And they think it's better for them to be up there. You know why? Because then when they get up there, they have access to the stove. And my toddlers love pushing all them buttons. And certain buttons you push and lights come on. It's really cool. And my toddler kids wanted to play with the stove. This is neat. Stoves don't get that hot. Don't worry about it. And if you go a little further on that counter, we kept a bunch of knives in a butcher block. Oh, kids love shiny things. How can you keep kids away from shiny things? If you love your kids, you'll let them play with whatever shiny things they want. And so my kids, while on the counter, could make themselves over to these really big knives. And you hold them up the right way, and you can see a reflection in them. This is really kind of neat. And you can kind of maybe sword fight a little bit because you're a toddler and you've seen a movie like that. What's wrong with that? And you know what? While out in the street, I've seen a couple of pit bulls. Well, my toddlers know best. They say, Daddy, we want to go hug the pit bulls. So I let them go do it. Because everybody knows that pit bulls are completely safe out in the wild. And so there it goes. My kids know best. Not only that, we'd be near a street in downtown, wherever we were living, and there'd be a lot of traffic. And you know how those people are. There are cabbies and lights and all the other stuff that goes on. And my kids at age 2 and 3 didn't want to hold hands because they knew they could cross the street in the middle of the street whenever they wanted, and they wouldn't have any trouble. So I let them do that too, because toddlers know best. And then when that urge comes that everybody in here knows that it's time to go to the bathroom, my toddlers knew best. You could just do that in your pants. Well, some of you have got that idea too, but still. And I'm just kidding. And so my toddlers would just kind of squat or just kind of stand off to the wall, and they get this expression on their face. And I knew they were going potty. And as a parent, I learned that pretty quick. And there they went and did their thing in their pants because they knew best. So I let them do it. In fact, I let my kids from the time they were little do whatever they wanted to do because they've always known best. Who am I to stop them? Don't know how to swim? Feel free to jump in Grandpa's pool. Don't worry, it's only 10 feet deep. Nobody ever drowns in 10 feet deep water. Watch the news. Happens all the time. You catch where I'm going with this? But I stood there as a parent, and I had a greater purpose for them. I had a greater purpose for them. One was to keep their life going, okay? And I wanted to develop them into adults. And I needed to instruct them the better way. So when my kids started to go over to the side and make that funny noise like they were going potty, noise and face, I'd run over and do what? Stop! I'm sure they're still going to counseling for that, okay? Stop! And I would grab that kid and I would, I don't know what to do. Give it to mom. I don't know, but I'll go and I'll take it and I'll run over and take it to the bathroom to teach that child that that's how that works. You want to walk out in traffic? Stop! Do you know what 8 lanes of traffic is light in the middle of the street and not at the light? Even I won't do that. You're going to get killed. Stop! Don't play with the stove. No, stop! The knives? Are you kidding me? I keep them as sharp as can be. Do you know what that can do to a kid's arm? Stop! And you did the same thing, didn't you? Because you cared for them, and you wanted to instruct them in the better way. And you know what? When I did stop them from doing this, guess what? I got tears. I got screaming at. And I had one in particular that looked at me one time getting them off the counter and said this, you don't really love me. I was like, yeah, you're right, but I'm keeping you safe. You can guess which one after you meet them over the next year or whatever. And you'll say, hey, that's the one, I can tell that, that's for sure. You don't have a law career in front of you, do you? Okay, good. But you know what? My job was to take care of them and to develop it, and they didn't like me for it. Hey, if I'm that way toward my toddlers, and now my grandchildren to some extent, how much more is the God of the universe, who has me as a child, how much more is he going to be looking out for me in every single step, only allowing what's good for me to have happen in my life, and making sure the very worst thing doesn't happen? The very best thing to produce Jesus Christ, and removing the things that won't produce Jesus Christ. How much do you really trust him with your life? Good stuff. Last point real quick. If you're struggling with all this, in verse 5, James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And the last thing here is that God's wisdom is available to me. In tough times, I need God's wisdom. I need to understand a little bit why these trials are taking place. This wisdom, if you're taking notes, is a practical, usable knowledge. It's an understanding. It's an understanding of why a testing is taking place. It helps me to get a handle as to the lessons God has for me to learn. The truth of the matter is I might have to seek the wisdom of God if I'm befuddled by the trial or the persecution that I'm in. Listen, I'm going to be real honest with you. I meet with folks all the time who have a problem saying thank you. I meet with people all the time just have so many issues going on in their lives, and I take a step back and go, wow, they're just loaded with stuff that they can't find it in themselves to say thank you to the God of the universe. Everybody in here has got a situation going on that's testing or trying you or giving you an issue. Listen carefully. This is what we're going to do before we close. I'm going to ask you, as you're looking at me right now, and as you start to think about what is an issue in my life that really just befuddles me right now, really frustrates me, really hurts me, can you think of one or two things right now? You're not going to share these, by the way. Can you think of one or two things right now that are just really tough on you right now? Really tough situation, hard to understand. Why is God allowing this? What's going on? I'm better than this. How can this be happening? You got a situation like that? Just about everybody does. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now and do the first step in this worship exercise, and that's this. Think of that one thing that you're having trouble saying thanks for. Now, can you tell God and thank him for that thing or those couple of things? Can you maybe for the first time in a long time say thank you to the Lord for a very difficult or tough situation in your life? Can you do that right now? Would you do that right now? Our Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the very good things you've given to us in Jesus Christ. And we also thank you for the tough things which you've engineered for the purpose that you have in our life. Father, we say thank you. And we realize in doing that we worship you. And we want to worship you all of the time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.